If you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into your word. We love your word. We thank you for it. Your word is an expression of your love towards us. And Father, thank you for leaving us the legacy of your word. Hallelujah. It reveals you to us. And thank God we don't have the confession, if it be thy will. But Father, you have revealed your will to us through your Son, Jesus. And we thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for Jesus. And we thank you for manifesting so that we could understand you. Men cannot understand God. Men's ways are not your ways, and men's thoughts are not your thoughts. But you've come into our realm, into our world, to reveal your Son to us, and we thank you so much for it. We thank you for him succeeding and making us join heirs with him. And so, Father, this morning as I share the word that you placed in my heart for them, Father, may they grab it and run with it because they have a right to. It's theirs in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few spiritual things. Oh, I'm sorry. I got off of my own thinking here. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, some people have gotten the doctrine of predestination out of some of these verses, but it's talking about what we've been predestined in Christ. Yeah. And having predestinated us to adoption as sons, I don't like the word adoption, but actually in the Greek it's the placing of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Praise God. Puts us in a pretty good position, don't you think? Which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, and actually its understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Wow. We have inherited a blessed place in the kingdom of God. People, if you fully understood the whole terminology that we just read, boy, I'll tell you what, just like that song, you know, we have a mind of the senses that tells us one thing, but God tells us another. That's what that song's about. You know, you might not feel worthy, but he says you are accepted in the beloved. Praise God. So you have these two minds at war with each other all the time. The mind of the flesh versus the mind of the spirit. The thing that I want us to point out in verse 10 was the word dispensation. This word is actually in the Greek called economy. The economy of the fullness of the times. Another word that you can use is a stewardship. And so the Greek word for stewardship is the word economy. And the thing that I want to be talking about today is that the time period that we're living in, called the church age, is a glorious time. It's a wonderful time because it's a time when God is calling all nations into Christ. Praise God. And then, of course, when the last Gentile is brought in, then we're caught up to be with him. But in the meantime, we are to enact in all three realms the kingdom of God that's in Christ. This realm, the realm above the earth, and then, of course, the third heaven. And so God has placed us in a wonderful position. But the thing that I want to bring out is that the kingdom of God is operating in the earth right now through what we call stewardship. And a lot of believers don't understand what that word stewardship means, but it means being responsible for what God has given you. To be responsible for it and not to be lackadaisical, not to become complacent or indifferent about things, but actually beginning to always move forward. And that's what God has done. He has placed a kingdom within you for the very purpose of you moving forward and not digressing, not being stagnant, but to move forward in your life. And we're living with a lot of unsaved people, and they don't know how to deal with the concept of moving forward in their life. They lose hope, they get discouraged, and then they sleep in tents on the street. And that's sad, you know, because these people have lost hope, they've lost vision, because they don't have the kingdom of God within them to encourage them, to bring them to a place where they can steward their own life and they can move forward. I'll never forget when I went over to Lowe's one day, and as you're going in through the center, I don't know what it's like now because I haven't been there in a long time. I fellowship with Home Depot. But anyway, as I was going into Lowe's, this voice said, "Hi, Pastor Jan." And I turned around, and behind the counter is this lady, and I looked at her, but I didn't remember her name. I don't like that one. Somebody said, "Hi, Pastor Jan," and I don't remember their name, but I remembered her face. And I said, "Well, hi, how are you?" I acted like I knew her name, you know, hoping that she would say it. Well, she did. She says, "You might not remember me, but she said we were so-and-so, and we went to your church." And I went, "Wow, yeah, where have you guys been?" She said, "Well, sad to say that me and my husband are now separated, and he's out living on the streets." I was so shocked because her husband was in our church, involved with the Word of God. I mean, this guy I met studied my sermons and was preaching them to everybody. And I said, well, he's on the street? Yes, he's living on the street. And I said, why is he living on the street? She said, he came to the conclusion one day, he couldn't live up to what God expected him. How sad. Now, I don't know where he's at today or her, but she seems to be moving on in the Lord, you know, because she's working and she's not on the street. But it just broke my heart to realize what a great salvation that we have. And it's placed on the inside of us. And we're in a wonderful position to steward what God had predestined us to be. And as is to succeed in Him. Not all of us are called to preach and, you know, move in the divine power of God and everything. But each and every one of us have our part to play in Him. You know, that's true. Every one of us. And so all of us, even though we're spiritual, and the Bible says you're no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. I never could understand that. But what it's saying is once you get born again, your life now has to come out of your inner man and not through your outer man. But my outer man is blessed as a result of my inner man being brought into the kingdom of God. Amen. And so I can function in my natural man as a result of the kingdom of God being within me. Praise God. But you know what? Every person, every one of you in this building, every single one of you, you have to make the decision within yourself. Nobody can preach the right sermon. Nobody can give you the right formula. Nobody can do anything for you except for you to make your mind up. You're going to go forward and not backward. You are the ones that have to make that decision because the choice is yours. We can give you the right counsel. The choice is still yours. We can give you the right direction, the right way. The choice is still yours. You're the one who has to determine your geographical destiny. And that's, and nobody else can do that for you but you. That's why every once in a while when we have a move of God, God can deposit something within a person to kindle, spark something in him to make him become determined to succeed and go forward. I've seen it many times with a move of God, and it hits you in the service, and God speaks to you personally. And he has a way of saying things that will just change your will, change the way that you think almost instantly. But now it's up to you to develop and grow in him afterwards. A move of God does not really guarantee change. You're the one that has to follow up with what God can deposit in your heart and your life. I'll never forget when I was doing my best to overcome cigarettes. And you know, I've told this story before. But it got to the point where it was hopeless for me because I couldn't do it within myself, you know, overcoming the addiction of smoking. I was beginning to overcome the addiction of other things, but smoking, it was like in my mind, it was okay for me to reserve one sin in my life. You know, and so that was a stronghold I couldn't overcome. And no matter how committed I would never do that today, but I must have thrown about 20 packs of cigarettes out in the highways and byways going to lunch and my work. And I'd go back and look up for the cigarettes. Nowadays, I wouldn't even throw them out. I would resell them. Yeah, they're gold, man. A buck of smoke. I ain't be throwing that out. I'm going to go ahead and sell it to somebody who's got the addiction, man. Hook me up before morning. But anyway, it got to the point where I was just hopeless. And so I'll never forget going over to Mick Larson. He wasn't my brother-in-law at that time. And he was determined that he was going to pray me through. And so he prayed, and I was in the next room, and he was in one room, and I could hear him praying in tongues, and I was praying in tongues, and oh, I was excited because it was about 8 o'clock at night. Hallelujah. And as it became 9 o'clock, my praying in the Holy Ghost got a little weaker. By the time it got to be 10 o'clock, I was depleted and praying in tongues. Why? Because I wanted that cigarette so bad that I couldn't stand it any longer. And it got to be about 11 o'clock, and I got to thinking, he's still going. He's just screaming and praying. And so I reasoned within myself, well, the only reason he can do that is he's not addicted to cigarettes. You know, and I says, so I snuck out and went out to my car and went through my ashtrays and found the butt. I sucked that thing down and went back to my room, and I go, oh, God, forgive me. And he's over there praying, and I'm sucking cigarette butt in his back. Oh, I felt horrible. So finally, I fell asleep. Next day, we get up, and Mick comes out and says, how you doing, Doc? I'm doing all right. Well, you know, I prayed you through. Oh. He says, you're delivered, man. You're free. Oh, right. Good. Hallelujah. He says, you ought to be excited about it. Oh, yeah, I'm excited about it. All right. So the next Friday, a Friday night Bible study, we all gathered together. And this is where everyone was going to celebrate me being without a cigarette for 8 days while I was smoking and blowing smoke up a chimney or out a window, hiding behind everybody's back. I was. So they come and ask you, well, what did you think about Mick praying you through? Oh, that was a great thing. So they all gathered together in a circle, and they all started praising God. And you know what kind of conviction I come under? I made a decision right there. I'm going to serve God even if they're serving with that butt. I made a decision I was going to serve him, and I wasn't going to let that cigarette run me off. And right in the middle of that, God came on me so powerfully. And the presence of him was so powerful on me that I fell down in the prayer meeting. And I was shaking under the power of God. And I was delivered right there. And they were praising God because he delivered me 8 days ago. I was getting delivered right there. But you know the story. I went back to work at Knabel's sign company, and he told me to clean the shelf off, and this actually happened. I was cleaning off this top shelf, and a complete full cigarette fell off the top shelf and stuck on my lip and hung there. That was so obvious of the devil. I had the victory. But I couldn't believe it that night. I didn't even think about cigarettes or nothing. And from that moment on, I never had another thought about cigarettes. I was supernaturally delivered. And I kept telling God, I said, how did I get delivered when I was doing all that lying, sneaking behind everybody's back and blowing smoke on the chimney and all? And you supernaturally delivered me from them cigarettes. How did that happen, God? And he says, your friend Mick prayed you through. That goes to show you, no matter what position you're in, God is with you. Amen. You might be thinking one thing, but God's always got another thing going for you. Who can separate you from the love of God? That's the way God is. Now, what we were talking about is people who get caught up with the subject of having to turn to natural things to assist them rather than what we term divine things. And when I was first saved, first born again, and Sue, my wife is a witness, a testimony, I had what we call reckless faith. I was young and dumb when it come to, I remember Bob talking about that. I won't use that term no more, Bob. I'm sorry, I'm working on it. But anyway, I was stupid, and so everything was faith. I mean, and I did a lot of reckless things in faith. But you know, no matter how reckless I was, God honored where I was at. Now, I'm gonna share some things with you about a lot of times God, when he works into our life. Again, I want to say he works a way in our life for us to progress, not digress. Are you following me? And that doesn't mean that you're perfect in your walk with the Lord, especially when you're young in him. I wasn't perfect in my walk. But boy, I let everybody else know how faith, man of faith I was and how perfect I was. And I was nowhere near that. And I was bringing other people under condemnation because they didn't have faith like I have faith. You know. And so a lot of times I had miracles take place when I was first saved. I was young. Just miracle after miracle. And after I started growing in the Lord, I began to realize I wasn't all that much of a man of faith then. Is that now I have more understanding about how faith operates. Which tells me something. When you're first saved, God works with you where you're at. But if you would keep this one thing in mind with where you're at, God will grace you, have grace and mercy where you're at to encourage you to take the next step. See, because that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to progressively move on in him. But it takes a little bit of time. But I got news for you. There's one person that you and I live with, and that's called our outer man. We have lived with this guy, and he's not what you consider the perfect man of God before him. But thank God what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that is talking about how God has done something for us in spite of what we are on the outward. And so God is going to work that blessing into our life right where we're at. Now, with that thought in mind, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. But you get a hold of this, because this really helped me even to be more patient with other people that was not where I was at, so to speak. In Romans chapter 12, look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice this, that you may prove, or the word prove means that you can test something, Are you ready? That is good. Say good. And acceptable. Oh, say it a little better. And acceptable. And the perfect will of God. Notice 30, 60, 100. And this tells me very clearly that when I'm in a test of being just 30% working myself towards the kingdom of God, God is going to meet me right there at the 30%. That's where His love will find me. And that's where His love will grace me. And that's where His love will give me mercy. Why? Because once I fulfill that one position in Him, He can take me up to 60-fold. And He'll still work in your life to move you forward to the 100-fold. But you ain't going to get there by thinking that where you're at, you're going to be stuck there for the rest of your life. That is stupid. Because God is not stuck. You're the one stuck. Get unstuck and you can move forward. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he tells us right here. Now, if you will, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Turn back to Mark chapter 4. Because I want us to get this clearly understood in our thinking. Because we introduced it last week, and I wrote some statements down about people seem to go from one extreme to the other, from one ditch to the other, and I was bringing out that some people teach that God no longer heals. And some people say it is a sin for Christians to use doctors to take medicine in pursuit of healing. And so we've got these two problems here. First, the first teaching is obvious, that it's overlooked, that the Bible truth that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to be the same forever. He doesn't change. So He's healing today, divinely healing today. But that does not mean that the second extreme is also very clear, that people have been brought to reproach because they used medical science to assist them. I've even had some Christians come to me and said God spoke to them to go to a doctor on a particular issue that was in their life, and they went to the doctor and they thanked God that they'd gone because the doctor had given them diagnosed that it was a critical thing that they needed to deal with it. And so it's unfortunate that some people have chosen to pit medicine against faith as though they were somehow adversarial. I believe these two forces should be seen as complementary, not as contradictory. After all, both your faith and the doctor's are aiming at the same goal, your healing and your wholeness. My persuasion is that medicine and faith can be integrated and complementary, and they do not need to be adversarial towards or isolated from one another. God works in it. But here's the problem when you turn to natural medical science. You've got to be careful that you might be in the 30-fold range And they might prescribe things for you to help you overcome a situation. But if you get into that situation and then you learn to rely upon that only and not the Lord still working in your heart and life to get over that thing, then I think you can get to the place where you can even abuse the medical situation. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so I think we need to be careful of that. Now, another thing that God has shown me is it says there are brothers and sisters in the Lord that are making money off of sickness and diseases, and that should not be. If we get hurt or something, God told me some Christians, the reason I told you not to pray for some people is because they were actually bilking the state for income to avoid working. And you see, you can't pull that on God. I mean, if you want to live with your sickness or your disease because you're getting money off of it, then so be it. But don't come to God and expect Him to deliver you or heal you because your thinking isn't right. Are you following me? Another thing is some people give you pain pills or pain medication. I just recently had to get some kind of pain pill because of my wisdom tooth. And by the way, I hadn't lost any wisdom just because that tooth was pulled. But they prescribed some powerful stuff. But that pain come on so thick. And I was quoting. I say, Jesus, you carried my pain. Why am I carrying it? You carried my pain. Why am I carrying it? And finally it dawned on me, I got to do something about that. So I went to what the dentist wrote me out a prescription. And I went to it and they gave me these pills. And said, take these. It'll do away with the pain, which they didn't. So I guess the Lord removed me from all addiction of anything to do with pain pills or whatever it is. But there are some Christians who get hooked on them. And they have to go back and they have to get these pain pills. I don't agree with that. I think that once they serve their purpose, you need to cut them off. But that's addictions. See, and you got to be careful of addictions because addictions do not settle in your spirit. They settle in your physical being. Your physical being is prone to addiction. If you don't believe that, you know, when I first got saved, I had to overcome sin in my life that I was permitting into it, but my body wanted to continue on in it, but I had to make a decision to cut it off from its addiction. And I found something out about addictions. I found that they have just two MOs. You either feed it or you starve it. But if somehow the enemy can get you to keep feeding that addiction, then you'll be with it for the rest of your life. Are you following me? Matter of fact, when I was passing that stone, Bob Shambly and John Shear was a witness. They gave me these pain pills. I had to have something. And it got me higher than a kite. We were crossing the Narrows Bridge, and I told John, I says, how long are we going to be on this bridge? We've been on it for an hour. But I'll never forget sitting on the edge of my bed. I'll never forget sitting on the edge of my bed. And I leaned over, and I heard this voice say, I'm back. I was higher than a kite. Well, I was prone to addiction. Right, Sue? I meant my philosophy until I got saved was, how many can I take for how long? So I don't think I would be alive today. I think I would have killed myself. Because I always, before Sue and I gave our life to the Lord, I got into acid. And I take one hit of acid one night, and I decided to outdo everybody and get another hit. Sue got sick and threw up when she saw me take the other hit of acid. But I'm going to tell you something. Drugs is a tool of the enemy. It's satanic. It's ungodly. And so I'm sitting on the edge of my bed. I'm back. And I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to come back into my life. And I told the Lord right there. I said, Lord, I'm going to tell you something. I thank you for this pill to help the pain that I now have. I thank you for it, but I'm not going to take another one. You said that you carried our pain, and I refuse to feed that addiction. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the challenge you'll have. Your body will insist on having its way. Somebody said, well, it's a tool in the enemy to deceive you. People, I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians don't need the help of Satan. They do it on their own. And so I sat there and I made a decision. I said, God, if you don't take this pain, I'm going to go into the pain, but you got to take it. Your word says you carried my pain. What does that mean, carried? I'm going to let it out of my mouth. You're going to carry this pain. I got up, went potty, went back to bed. I fell asleep. I woke up in the morning feeling healthy as I could feel. And I never took another pill, did I, Sue? I never took another pill. I didn't need it. And yet I still had to pass that stone, which I did. I went to the doctors and told them, and he called me a liar. He said, you had to have had been in pain. I said, I wasn't in pain. People, I'm going to tell you what, when you do your part with the Lord, he'll do his part for you. No matter where you're at. If you're in a 30-fold, that's fine. God will work with you. But I'm going to tell you, don't play con games with God. If you want a healing, come and get a healing. But if you want to make money off of your sickness, then live with it. Me, I don't care to live in that realm. Now, the thing that I want to get you guys all aware of that I feel is so important, and I've learned this not only through people, but I've learned it through myself, and that is, how can you tell whether a person is in the faith or not? You know, I, over the course of years, have people come into my office and talking to me, and loved ones and friends dying before their time and everything. My heart went out to one day with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I said, what is so key for me to understand about divine healing? And I said, I want to know how I can discern whether a person is in the faith or not. And so the Lord said, always have a pencil and paper ready, and I'm going to give you heads up when you see the sign of somebody who says they're in faith and they're not. And so I don't remember how long it took me, but I marked down exactly seven things. I could go on and on, but seven was sufficient. How I could tell whether a person is in the faith or not. And I want to tell you something. A person who is turning to a doctor for his health reasons or whatever it is not a sign that a person is not in the faith. I'm telling you, I was in a meeting and people were discussing some things about doctors, and they all said doctors are the devil. All they do is tell you a lie. And my inner being didn't bear witness to what they were saying. You know, here about 3 years ago, I had a full complete physical. And my doctor said, you know, you're a minister of the gospel. He says, and I'm sure that you would have some good things to share with me and put in me that I need to do for my spirituality. And I said, well, yeah, I guess that's right. He says, but I got some things I'd like to share with you being a doctor. What? Have you ever been in one of them tubes? They put you through the tubes. I had a pain in my side, and they put me through this tube. And the lady come in, and I said, oh, what's that pain from? She hands me this paper, how to do stomach exercise. I got the picture. There's nothing there. No, you need to do some stomach exercise. But anyway, I forgave her for that as I left mad. But anyway, my doctor told me, he says, you are in good, excellent health right now. But he says, you're showing some signs that you need to get about 50 to 60 pounds off of you. Yeah. So what else is there? He was trying to be as sweet as he could because people don't like you to talk about their weight. But when I went out of there, I was mad. And I said, that just like doctors, you know, you just really can't trust in them. I get in my car. And you know what? When you get upset because somebody told you something good, it was like what Mike Huntsman was preaching yesterday. Turn that anger into a protective mode. When he was sharing that, I got to thinking, I don't know what that's like. So I was sitting in my car and I was really upset. And God spoke to me and he says, I can help you take that off. I was waiting for God to side with me. You can't really trust in doctors. All they can do is just, you know, give you the scoop and all that. But that wasn't coming through. And so since then, God showed me how to do it. But you know what I found out? I thought I had a thyroid problem. I had a real slow, what do they call that? Was it? Metabolism. I said, well, I don't have a squirrel metabolism. I have a little turtle metabolism, you know, the Slowski family, you know. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, heal my metabolism. He says, there's nothing wrong with your metabolism. I said, well, it's slow. And he says, no, your mouth is real quick. So he dealt with my intake. My metabolism is okay. But anyway, I got to the point where my house is kind of on an incline. And so when I started walking up there after bringing the garbage down to the street so they pick it up, I got to the point where by the time I got back up to the top of the hill, now I can run down or run up, you know, and it's, but you have to learn how to discipline yourself. And so the Lord began his journey on how that I should take that advice and move in that direction. And, you know, it's really weird how your body will do everything it can to keep its addictions. It will do it. It'll do everything it can to keep its addiction because it got used to it and it wants it. That's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But you have to develop yourself spiritually to get a hold of self-control. And I've learned, because I'm addictive in nature, I've learned that I got to stay away from things that put an addiction in my life. Somebody's always arguing about whether Christians should drink or not. Me, as a believer, I do not believe that Christians should show the signs of alcoholism in their life, simply because the world is not set free from it. And so that we need to be an example of everything that we can for the world. And I'm sorry, it might rub you wrong, but I don't believe Christians have any business drinking alcohol. I'm talking about potent alcohol too. But I've seen Christians use scripture to validate their drinking. Well, you know, Paul told, you know, Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake because the water's bad. Listen, people, you can buy some good water nowadays. Back then, water, you couldn't trust it. And another thing is, it's very clear, when I heard this testimony of Casey Treat, I really liked his testimony. But when he was younger, he was into drugs, you know, and then he got that hepatitis C. I guess that's the thing. And so he went to the Bible and he found this scripture and he stood on this scripture and he was free, set free from hepatitis C because he stood on this scripture. It's found in Proverbs 18:9. You might want to turn there. And in the lexicon, the Septuagint Greek Old Testament Bible, it's worded differently than our regular translations. But in proverb, in the Amplified, they got it right according to the Greek. He who does not use his endeavors to heal himself is a brother to him who commits suicide. And so when people neglect their own health issues, then that's not good. Because our gospel is one of stewardship. It is getting control. And listen, the fruits of the Spirit is stewardship. You have to develop them in you. You can't develop them in your natural body. You have to develop them in your spirit to control your outward being. I don't know how many times I even heard Kenneth Hagin say, praying for people in their knees and their hips and so forth. And I'm not saying it's all because of weight, but some of them were so overweight that I told them, I says, why don't you go to a doctor and get a knee replacement or a hip replacement if you can't get control of their weight? And this one lady, I don't know if she still goes to our church, but she was extremely overweight, horrible knee problems. She came up several times for prayer. Then she went on some kind of diet thing that she got, and she lost all this weight and found out now her knees were okay. Because, see, her knees were supporting weight that they didn't need to be supported. You know what I mean? And I don't mean to preach condemnation on you people, but really, stewardship means a lot in our life, especially to our health. We need to be careful how we conduct and do things in our life. And it's sad, but all of us have become a product of that, and we need to be careful that we do not get out of line, and that's why I love the fruits of the Spirit. Now, here's what I've learned about people who say that they're in faith and are not. Number one, they do not understand the difference between their head and their heart. They don't understand the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You know, head knowledge will support what is right and what is wrong. Head knowledge has no conviction. It can agree with what is right, but it'll always do what is wrong. Because there's no deep commitment in head knowledge. There's no anchor to your soul in head knowledge. That means the mind of the senses. But the mind of the Spirit, when you get born again, it is separated from your outer man by identity. That's why when you understand the new birth, then you understand the new you. Yeah. And it's not your outer man, it's your inner man. Yeah. And so a lot of people don't know how to divide up the outer man from the inner man, or the mind of the Spirit versus the mind of the flesh. And we find in Galatians chapter 5, they are at war with each other. The Spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. They're antagonistic. They fight each other. And Christians are real, real skilled at how to violate their God conscience. And we've got to learn to overcome that kind of stuff. And so people who say they're in the faith, and you can discern whether they really have head knowledge or heart knowledge. Here's what heart knowledge means. It means what a person lives by in that knowledge by placing himself under its authority. I can just take on a conversation with somebody and they can tell me a whole scenario, a whole story. And just by listening to the story and seeing how they reacted to it, I can tell right away they operated more out of their head than their spirit. But you can't say nothing to them because it would hurt their feelings. And rightly so. You don't need to tell them everything, but just but if it's a matter of life and death, tell them the truth. And point number one, they try to prove to everyone they're in faith. They need someone's approval. They feel the need to prove. You know, when I'm going to operate my faith, it's because I'm seeking out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't need to be approved by anybody. I just need my own heart to go through a test that I find myself being approved of by God. That's more important to me than somebody says, well, we need to move in the power of God so everybody will believe in God. Do you know demons believe in God? So they try to prove to everyone. Number two, they have a works mentality. They're all centered around what they say and do before man and God. In other words, if I say the wrong thing, I've lost it. If I say the right thing, people, I'm going to tell you something. You need to watch the words of your mouth. I guarantee you that. But thank God all of us didn't get what our mouth says. I probably wouldn't have a church. but they lose confidence in where they make mistakes because they're in works mentality. Number three, they try to receive something that has already been made complete and paid for. Because in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, people, you've got to understand those two verses. They revolutionized my life when I was reading it out of the Greek. And why I never read it out of the Greek before is beyond me. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no end to God. Every time you get into the Bible, you're going to discover something that you've never seen before. I guarantee you. In Romans chapter 10, Paul was saying that my heart's desire would be that Israel would be saved. And I'm even willing to be a curse that they might be saved. Boy, what a heart for God. He was must have been telling the truth. But he goes down to verse 9 and he says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice what he says, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. That's why this word sozo in the Greek means saved. Now listen to me. You confess it with your mouth first, then you believe it in your heart. You got it? Because being saved is God's business. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it. And sozo, it means to receive. Right. Receive what only God can give. Yeah. And so, I'm going to tell you something. Your faith should not have a works mentality to it. It's something that God already seen to it, that he's provided for you. It's called a promise. A promise! Now, we think we have a faith message problem. We don't. We have a distrust problem. And that is not believing in what God has promised us. And the word promise means something that is available to you you have not received yet. But it belongs to you. And so when I was reading that verse out of the Greek, and I'm not going to get into tenses and the changes and all that because it's not interesting. But verse 10, he says, for with the heart, one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to soteria, salvation. And our translators have got us all messed up. They put being saved and salvation as meaning the one and the same, and they are not. That's why one person came to Kenneth Hagin and said, Kenneth, it was so easy for me to receive salvation. I mean, I didn't have a problem, but why is it so difficult for me to get healed? They're one and the same, aren't they? And he says, yes, they are. Well, I discovered they are not the same. One, only God can give. Simply because you want to receive it. But where you think they're one and the same is because you also think that the promises. Are you ready? The promises also you have to receive. You have to receive. Anybody here against that? But here's the problem. Your receiving has changed. You receive what God has already given. But now you receive soteria, predicated on the basis of something changed in you. What changed in you? Well, the first time to get saved, you said it with your mouth. And therefore, it went to your heart. Because soteria is when you believe in your heart, you can release it with your mouth. Different. When I saw that they were different, he was saying this, For when God saved you, now it's your job to do what? To see to it that you are being saved now will appropriate his promises, because now you believe it in your heart because you have to release it with your mouth. Yeah. Now, with that thought in mind, I know we're a little over. Go over to Proverbs. And I'm going to show you something that just astounded me. Just recently, I learned this. I always thought understanding came by me gathering all the facts, and I would get understanding on his wisdom. And I found that that word understanding in the Hebrew is an understanding that you can't gather all the facts in order for it to come. It has to be given to you from God. He has to be able to drop it in you. It can only come from him. Did you get that? Now, let's go to 16. And let's go to verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches. The heart of the wives of the wise teaches soteria. You mean, for you believe in your heart and say with your mouth? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Watch this. Sweetness to the soul. Sue loved that song that Tony was singing, because it was giving one side of her mind speaking something and the other side was saying something. Are you guys with me today? Look at this. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You know, I was sitting there meditating on that, and another verse came to my mind that caught my attention, and I want to share it with you. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. So it tells me something about my lips, the mouth. It tells me my mouth can do something for me. Why is the Lord talking about the mouth all the time? Well, listen. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. But what I have learned about the mouth is this, that when a man's heart is discouraged, when it's down, when he's in a situation that only you can face, no one else but you, that when you get into the Word of God and begin to speak what God says, what's going to happen is a sweetness will come to your soul and speak against what your natural mind will be telling you, because it only knows the facts. But God isn't dealing with the facts. He's dealing with the promises that Jesus has given to you. That's why Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What does that mean? He's overcome the world. Because what he overcame the world with, he gave to you to overcome the world with. I was sitting and listening to Mike Huffman, and he got from the doctor's office, and it's all right for me to share this. And he sat in his car, and Mike was telling me what his mind was saying to him. It's over. You're finished. No way out. And I was so blessed by what Mike did. Mike began to open his mouth, and he began to speak the word of God, and it put faith back into his heart, and he's now free from that illness, praise God. Are you following what I'm saying? Because you've got to learn that, listen, you're not a victim of his. Every stage you're in, 30, 60, or 100-fold, it doesn't matter what stage you're in. God's love will work with you where you're at, but you stay steadfast to what comes out of your mouth, and it will work. You know, the word confidence in the book of Hebrews, he says, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Do you know what that word confidence means? Are you guys ready? The word confidence, very interesting word in the Greek there. It wasn't, I thought it would be called courage. You know what I mean? Or something that, strength or something. But the word for confidence in Hebrews there, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense. The word confidence there means to speak the word. What happens when you speak the word? Oh, it does something to the soul. What does it do to the soul? It makes it taste good. Point number four, when people who say they're in faith, you can pretty well track their service time. They're poor listeners. They don't really pay attention to what's being said. And number five, people who you know they're not in the faith, they apply faith only in unfavorable circumstances. And according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 18, it says a man of God is always prepared. Number six, they know maintenance. Does not put a guard over their heart. They don't put a guard over their mouth. They just speak and say anything they want to say by what they see. They are in constant conflict within themselves. And number seven, they measure their faith by the size of their problem. Did you guys get something here today? We need to really begin to understand a lot of these things. But the thing I wanted to get across to you today more than anything else is that God's love, it is where you're at, 30, 60, 100-fold. And he'll tell you to do things where you're in a 30. Did you know he'll even give you guidance when you're ignorant of a lot of things? You know how I found that out? How many of you ever read the story of Naaman, the commander? And at the time Naaman was commander, it was known throughout the land there was no cure to leprosy. There was not one person cured of leprosy. The only one that was cured of leprosy was Naaman. But you know that commander? You know what he had? He had a heart filled with pride. He was full of pride. And he thought highly of himself. So much so that I understand there's a man of God that can heal me. And so he goes and gets his servants to go forward and find the man of God. They found him. And Naaman goes right to his door. And Elijah doesn't even come out of his house. And Naaman's on his horse. Where is the guy? He should have come out of the house. He should have faced me as a man of God because I'm the commander called Naaman. I'm the closest to my king as anyone can get. I deserve the red carpet. Read the story. And Elijah is sitting in his house. Hey, Naaman is outside. He wants you to heal him. Go tell him to dunk in the dirty river there seven times and he'll be healed. Wouldn't even come out. He got mad. He was wroth. He said the guy not only did not come out, he didn't tell me what eloquent thing I have to do. But go and dip in the dirty river seven times. Yeah, because he was full of pride. And his servant said to him, why are you so upset, Naaman? Now, if he'd asked you to do some noble thing, would you have done it if it was real noble? Really, where you could get all the glory? Would you have done it? And of course, Naaman's answer was, yeah. He says, well, he told you to do something that was not very edifying. It was stupid. But why can't you do that anyway? And so he did it. And the city came out and his flesh was... And you know what happened? Naaman got saved. He says, you do serve the God. Because he was healed of the leprosy. And you know what Naaman did? He said, I'll tell you what. He found some wisdom in this guy, this prophet. He said, you know what? He said, I am so convinced now that your God is God. He says, but I got to go back to my king. And I got to serve him in the temple. And when he kneels to his God and makes all these confessions, I got to kneel with him and say the same thing. What can I do to get out of that? And Elijah said, go through the act. It's all right. God understands where your heart is. So if he asks you to go in there and confess with him, he says, but your confession is unto the God. It's funny how we get caught up in things all the time. But the prophet gave him permission to do that. So just remember, in closing, God is with you 30, 60, and 100-fold. I wish I had time to give you in the Greek the understanding of the good and the acceptable and the perfect will. Because the word and there is very interesting. It's a coupletive word. It means you can't have the one without the other. Without the other. It's a progressive thing. And so when people get saved and they do nothing to move forward with God, que sera, sera. Soteria has been given to the church. The only way that salvation comes back to the inhabitants of the earth is when the church is removed, then soteria goes back to Jesus. But soteria has been given to the church. Soteria means prosperity, healing, wealth. It refers to everything that protects you. Or sozo means you're saved. Period. That's why a person can be saved and still struggle with healing. Because God saved him. But healing is his responsibility. Father, I thank you for the word of God here this morning. And I pray that your people get a hold of the understanding of how important it is for us to grow in faith towards you. Including myself, Heavenly Father. Because I just mess up myself with my own mouth. And Father, teach us to put a switch on our mouth. Hallelujah. And Father, we just praise and thank you for all that you've done for us. You have blessed us with so many spiritual blessings in the heavenly. Oh, karashia darasha. Oh, redishina parakia darashina. Dele eroto janata. Oh, my people, I say unto thee this day, what is it that you want? When you come forward to receive from me, then let it be a part of your lips, because it will affect your whole outward being, your whole life, saith the Lord. For I am a good God, and I have prepared many great, wonderful things for you, no matter where you're at in your walk with me. My love will never be severed from you. The only time that it would be severed is if you make that decision to walk away. But I know that many of you would never do that. Never. So whatever you wish and desire of me, then ask of me. And then get a hold of the promises and let them fall from your lips. Even if you don't think you have enough faith, keep your confession in your mouth and it will work for you. For I watch over my word to perform it. Urashata kiata. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, that was a wonderful message that Mike gave. It was really good. Hallelujah. You did a good job, Mike. Really appreciated it. And you can sing. Hallelujah. Sometimes when the men get together, you need a good lead. Hallelujah. This morning, with every heart attuned to God, if you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're in the hour when that baptism is needed. If you've never received the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, boy, you need it now. We want to pray for you. If there's anybody here that would like to make a fresh commitment for their healing in their physical body, now's the time to do that. Come forward. Let the elders lay hands on you to receive. Hallelujah. And if anybody needs to be saved, they've received the message but need salvation, we would love to pray with you. Hallelujah. With that being said, feel free right now to step out and come forward. Anybody, feel free to do it. Step out and come forward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You know what keeps coming to me in my spirit? You know what the Lord told me? He says, quite a few of you, your heart is right with Him. Your heart is right with Him. But He told me to tell you, your mouth is not in agreement with your heart. If you make a decision to work on the mouth, it'll make a big difference on how you appropriate what's in your heart. It'll make a big difference. Hallelujah. Anyone else want to come forward? Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we also come up for physical healing. Did you know that you can come up for mental healing? Some people have been scarred in their mind. That's 1 Peter 2:24. It's referring to mental scars. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Okay, saints, start praying with me. Hallelujah. Father, as I go by and lay hands on each one of these wonderful people, Father, may they be determined within themselves to receive what they come forward. Father, may they determine within themselves to receive what they came forward for. Father, may they determine within themselves to receive what they came forward for. Okay, are you guys ready to go home? Okay, goodbye. Father, may they be blessed and may they have a safe trip home in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.